On today's very special edition of Compassion Radio, we present Dr. Norm Nelson's special gift to you.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here's our festival gift to you as we celebrate our Savior's birth and His love for every man, woman, and child everywhere. This is Christmas at Compassion Radio. I'm Norm Nelson, and my prayer is that you'll be blessed as you hear a special edited presentation of selections from Lee Strobel's little gem of a book called The Case for Christmas. A journalist investigates the identity of the child in the manger. The Chicago Tribune newsroom was eerily quiet on the day before Christmas. As I sat at my desk with little to do, my mind kept wandering back to a family I had encountered a month earlier while I was working on a series of articles about Chicago's neediest people. The Delgados, 60-year-old Perfecta, and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. As I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table, and one handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between them. When they walked the half mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced that he had not abandoned them. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home, and instead there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. I wrote an article about the Delgados and then quickly moved on to more exciting assignments. But as I sat at my desk on Christmas Eve, I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially but lacked faith. And inside, I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. I walked over to the city desk to sign out a car. It was a slow news day with nothing of consequence going on. My boss could call me if something were to happen. In the meantime, I decided to drive over to West Homer Street and see how the Delgados were doing. When Jenny opened the door, I couldn't believe my eyes. Tribune readers had responded to my article by showering the Delgados with a treasure trove of gifts, roomfuls of furniture and appliances and rugs, a lavish Christmas tree with piles of wrapped presents underneath, carton upon bulging carton of food, and a dazzling selection of clothing, including dozens of warm winter coats and scarves and gloves. On top of that, they donated thousands of dollars in cash. But as surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus wants us to do." That blew me away. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all of these goodies, and again her response amazed me. "Oh, this is wonderful. This is good," she said, gesturing toward the largesse. "We did nothing to deserve this. It's a gift from God." "But," she added, "it is not his greatest gift. Oh, no. We celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus." To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything, more than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus, because, in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material, and something made me long for what they had. More accurately, for the one they knew. I was pondering this as I drove back toward Tribune Tower a short time later. Suddenly, though, my thoughts were interrupted by the crackle of the car's two-way radio. It was my boss sending me out on another assignment. Jarred back to reality, I let the emotions I felt in the Delgado apartment dissipate. And that, I figured at the time, was probably a good thing. As I would caution myself, whenever the Delgados would come to mind from time to time over the ensuing years, I'm not the sort of person who's driven by feelings. As a journalist, I was far more interested in facts, evidence, data, and concrete reality. Virgins don't get pregnant. There is no God who became a baby. And Christmas is little more than an annual orgy of consumption driven by the greed of corporate America. Or so I thought. As a youngster, like countless other wide-eyed children, I listened with rapt attention to the annual Bible story about Christmas. But as I matured, skepticism set in. I concluded that not only is Santa Claus merely a feel-good fable, but that the entire Christmas tale was itself built on a flimsy foundation of wishful thinking. Sure, believing in Jesus would provide solace to sincere but simple folk like the Delgados. Yes, it could spark feelings of hope and faith for people who prefer fantasy over reality. But as a law-trained newspaperman, I dealt in the currency of facts, and I was convinced they supported my atheism rather than Christianity. All of that changed several years later, however, when I took a cue from one of the most famous Bible passages about Christmas. The story describes how an angel announced to a ragtag group of sheepherders that a Savior who is Messiah and Master had been born in David's town. Was this a hoax, a hallucination, or could it actually be the pivotal event in human history, the incarnation of the living God? The sheepherders were determined to get to the bottom of the matter, like first-century investigative reporters being dispatched to the scene of an earth-shattering story. They declared, "Let's go over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left running to check out the evidence for themselves. Essentially, that's what I did for a living, as a Tribune reporter. Investigate claims to see if they're true, separate rumors from reality, and determine facts from fiction. So, prompted by my agnostic wife's conversion to Christianity, and still intrigued by memories of the Delgados, I decided to get to what I now consider to be the most crucial issue of history. Who was in the manger on that first Christmas morning? Even after two millennia, controversy continues to swirl around that issue. Scholarly debate is intensifying over who Jesus actually was, divine, human, or both, said a recent Tribune article. Jesus has been portrayed in a burst of books as, among other things, a cynic philosopher, an apocalyptic prophet, a zealot, a rabbi, a Pharisee, a feminist, a radical egalitarian, and a postmodern social critic. The Case for Christmas, this little book that I've written, seeks to get to the bottom of this matter by retracing and expanding on my original investigation into the roots of this cherished holiday. Can we really trust the biographies of Jesus to tell us the true story of his birth, life, teaching, miracles, death, and ultimate resurrection from the dead? Did the Christmas child actually grow up to fulfill the attributes of God? And did the baby in Bethlehem miraculously match the prophetic fingerprint of the long-awaited Messiah? We jump forward now to a later passage in Lee Strobel's wonderful book, The Case for Christmas. D.A. Carson, a research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, has written or edited more than 40 books, including The Sermon on the Mount, Exegetical Fallacies, The Gospel According to John, and his award-winning The Gagging of God. He earned his doctorate in New Testament at prestigious Cambridge University and taught at three other colleges and seminaries before joining Trinity in 1978. My initial question centered on why Carson thinks Jesus is God in the first place. What did he say or do, I asked, that convinces you that he is divine? I wasn't sure how he would respond, although I anticipated he would focus on Jesus' supernatural feats. I was wrong. One could point to such things as his miracles, Carson said. But other people have done miracles, so while this may be indicative, it is not decisive. Of course, the resurrection was the ultimate vindication of his identity. But of the many things he did, one of the most striking to me is his forgiving of sin. Really, I said. How so? Well, the point is, if you do something against me, I have the right to forgive you. However, if you do something against me and somebody else comes along and says, I forgive you, what kind of cheek is that? The only person who can say that sort of thing meaningfully is God Himself, because sin, even if it is against other people, is first and foremost a defiance of God and His laws. When David sinned by committing adultery and arranging the death of the woman's husband, he ultimately says to God in Psalm 51, "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He recognized that although he had wronged people, in the end he had sinned against the God who made him in his image, and God needed to forgive him. So along comes Jesus, and he says to sinners, "I forgive you." The Jews immediately recognize the blasphemy of this. They react by saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" To my mind, that is one of the most striking things that Jesus did. Not only did Jesus forgive sin, I observed, but he asserted that he himself was without sin. And certainly, sinlessness is an attribute of deity. "Yes," he replied. "Historically in the West, people considered most holy have also been the most conscious of their own failures and their own sins. There are people who are aware of their shortcomings and lusts and resentments, and they're fighting them honestly by the grace of God. In fact, they're fighting them so well that others take notice and say, 'There is a holy man or woman.' But along comes Jesus, who can say with a straight face, 'Which of you can convict me of sin?' If I said that, my wife and children and all who know me would be glad to stand up and testify, whereas no one could with respect to Christ." All right, after another major jump in Lee Strobel's material, we come to this wonderful conclusion. After spending nearly 2 years investigating the identity of the Christmas child, I was ready to reach a verdict. For me, the evidence was clear and compelling. Yes, Christmas is a holiday overlaid with all sorts of fanciful beliefs, from flying reindeer to Santa Claus sliding down a chimney. But I became convinced that if you drill down to its core, Christmas is based on a historical reality, the Incarnation. God becoming man, Spirit taking on flesh, the infinite entering the finite, the eternal becoming time-bound. It's a mystery backed up by facts that I now believed were simply too strong to ignore. I'd come to the point where I was ready for the Christmas gift that Perfecta Delgado had told me about years earlier. The Christ child whose love and grace are offered freely to everyone who receives him in repentance and faith, even someone like me. So I talked with God in a heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from my wrongdoing and receiving his offer of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. I told him that with his help, I wanted to follow him and his ways from here on out. There was no choir of heavenly angels, no lightning bolts, no tingly sensations, no audible reply. I know that some people feel a rush of emotion with such a moment. As for me, there was something else that was equally exhilarating. There was a rush of reason. Over time, however, there has been so much more. As I have endeavored to follow Jesus' teaching and open myself to His transforming power, my priorities, my values, my character, my worldview, my attitudes, and my relationships have been changing for the better. It has been a humbling affirmation of the Apostle Paul's words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And now, what about you? Perhaps like the first century sheep herders, your next step should be to further investigate the evidence for yourself. You need to get answers to the spiritual sticking points that are keeping you from following Jesus. It's my hope that you'll promise yourself at the outset that when the facts are in, you'll reach your own verdict in the case for Christmas. Or maybe you're more like the Magi. Through a series of circumstances, including the reading of this book, you've maneuvered your way through the hoopla and the glitter and the distractions of the holiday season. And now you finally come into the presence of the baby who was born to change your life and to rewrite your eternal destination. Go ahead. Talk to Him. Offer your worship and your life. And let Him give you what Perfecta Delgado called the greatest gift of all, Himself. My friend, the purpose of Christmas is personal. It's allowing the living Christ to dwell in your heart and life. Let that happen. Norm Nelson here. This is Compassion Radio, where all of us wish you a merry, life-changing Christmas. Here again is Andrea Bocelli.
Sopra i cieli ancor più su, dolci canti di angeli, e dai monti fin qua giù, portan gioia i deboli.
Jimmy, my friend, this is the end of the year. And as every other family in America, we have to face the end of year issues about how to end our budgets well, how to start off a new year right. We're actually talking about very hard things from time to time. It's one of our mainstays now to actually bring the suffering of the church around the world to our listeners' attention, but also to bring the hope and joy of those who persevere in their faith and to help our listeners to learn from that. But we can't bring those kind of stories, we can't connect with those amazing miracles happening in the world unless we get there, unless we connect with those who are doing things, unless we help them accomplish their mission where they are, in Syria or in Nepal or China. So we depend upon our listeners to help that happen, for us to be able to go, for us to bring the stories, for us to send the gifts to those ministries around the world.
Unlike many of the ministries that you probably hear on this radio station, we do have a unique sell, because not only do we need to have the gifts come through to keep this radio program strong and on the air and thriving, we're so grateful for you.
We are. We look for every opportunity to leverage God's resources wherever we find them. And that means our listeners giving as well, to be able to forward as much as possible directly to the front lines of faith. The need is serious, and we trust that God's going to move the people to be part of this, that God wants to be part of this. If you're hearing my voice right now, I hope you're also hearing God's voice, that He wants to reach people in many places of the world that no one else is willing to go to, and to be the voice of the downtrodden, of those who have no voice, and bring their passionate story back to us so we can live a more faithful, a more passionate, a more effective Christian life here where we live.
Amen, Bram. There are three easy ways that you can give. We have Lena on the phone. We've got Paula on the phone. And boy, do they love to hear from you and to pray with you. 1-800-868-2478 is the number. You can call anytime, day or night. 800-868-2478. Of course, there's our mailing address, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. It's convenient, safe, CompassionRadio.com. You can give online right there, CompassionRadio.com. Do remember us in really the closing hours of 2016.
Friends, we love you. We thank God for you. We look forward to what God's going to do together through all of us in 2017. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you all.